Acts chapter 10 is one of the most important chapters in all of the book of Acts. I dare say Acts chapter 10 is one of the most important chapters in the New Testament. It is a story of Cornelius and his household who are saved when they believe in Christ. But what makes this so special is that they are the first people who are not Jews. They do not have Abraham's blood. They are Gentiles, and they get saved. If you remember, up until this point, this is about, 10 years since the death and resurrection and Pentecost. And up until this point, for the first 10 years of the Christian church, all the people who were Christians were previously Jews. All of them. Even when they went to other places and they told people about Christ, they went to the synagogues and told other Jews. So all the Christians up until this point are Jewish. And for the first time, we are going to see Gentiles enter the church. Remember in Acts chapter 1, before Jesus ascended into heaven, we've talked about this verse many times, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus had said to his disciples, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and he will empower you, and you will become witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all of Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He had said the gospel needs to go out to everyone. But it took a while for the church to get used to this. Even though it's one of the main teachings of the New Testament, that there is no difference between Jew or Gentile. None. It took the church a while to understand this. Look, they have been, for 2,000 years, since the time of Abraham, the Jews understood that they were a special people. And when now God says, well, the people of God are not just going to be Jews, but this concept of the people of God is going to expand to all nations, to all who believe in Christ, even the apostles themselves needed some time to get used to this fact. But it all starts here in Acts chapter 10. I would love to go through the entire chapter, but it's impossible. It's 48 verses, and it actually goes on into chapter 11. So there's no way we can do that today. There's too many important lessons to learn. So I'm going to have to break it up into a few lessons, sadly. So we're going to do about 20 verses today. So let's read the text so we have it in mind. Acts chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 1. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people, and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa, and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey, they drew near to the city. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you will not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." We'll stop there because there's way too much stuff to talk about. Of course, he will go to Cornelius' house and he will preach the gospel and Cornelius and his household will get saved, but we don't have time to look at all of that today. We'll look at it next week. Now, let's remember our context, what's been going on so far in the book of Acts. We've seen that Peter, who along with the other apostles was in Jerusalem, but he started traveling throughout the land, and we saw that he had gone to Lydda where he had healed a man who was paralyzed named Aeneas. Then we saw that he had traveled to Joppa by the sea where he had raised a woman from the dead. Her name was Tabitha. And so Peter right now is in Joppa, and he is staying with a man named Simon. Peter's name is also Simon. You've got Simon Peter, and he's staying in another man's house who is Simon, a tanner. And he is staying in Joppa. So now the scene shifts to Caesarea, which is about 50 kilometers up the coast. Okay? So we're going to go through our text verse by verse and try and see what we can learn, what's going on here. So let's look at it again. Verse 1 says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment." Now, Caesarea up there, notice it's on the coast. It was a port city. There was a big port there, seaport. And Caesarea was actually the Roman army's headquarters in Judea. Okay? So you got a lots of Roman soldiers stationed in Caesarea. In fact, the Roman governor of Judea lived in Caesarea. Pilate, Pontius Pilate, lived in Caesarea. Okay, not in Jerusalem. I know that when Jesus was crucified, Pilate was in Jerusalem, but he was only there because it was the Passover, and there's too many people there, so Rome sends a bunch of soldiers and the governor just to make sure there aren't any riots and stuff like that. So that's why Pilate was in Jerusalem at the Passover, but he stayed in Caesarea. So since it's such a center of Rome, there are so many Roman soldiers there, we see that amongst all these Roman soldiers, there's a man named Cornelius. And he is a centurion, which means that he has authority over 100 men. Okay? And he's, I'm assuming, he's Italian. He's part of the Italian regiment, so I guess he's Italian. Now, what do we learn about this man, Cornelius? Verse 2. It says he was a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So it says that he's a devout man, he's a religious man, and it says that he feared God. Now, when we read about men in the book of Acts who fear God, this is often used in Acts kind of like a technical term, and it refers to Gentiles who believe in the God of Israel. Okay? And they're called the God-fearers. Now, let me explain this really quick. Within Judaism, you got Jews, native-born Jews who have the blood of Abraham. They got circumcised on the eighth day. They're raised within Judaism. They follow all the Judaistic laws and so forth. Now, also within Judaism, you had proselytes. What does that mean? The proselytes were Gentiles who have come to realize that the God of Israel is the true God. So what these Gentiles would do, they would become proselytes. They would get circumcised. And they would basically become Jewish, and they would follow all the Jewish laws, But the one thing that they didn't do, but they just didn't have Jewish blood. Okay? But they're basically, they just like the Jews, except the fact that they don't have Jewish blood. They do everything else like the Jews. But there was also a third group of people. You got the Jews, you got the proselytes. There was a third group of people. And that is the God-fearers. The God-fearers were Gentiles who understood that the God of Israel was the true God. They understood that the gods of their fathers were a bunch of idols. They didn't believe in the Greek gods. They didn't believe in the Roman gods. And they understood that the God of Israel was the true God. But they weren't willing to go as far as following all the Judaistic laws. Especially when it comes to stuff like circumcision. It's okay if you have got a baby that's 8 days old and that happens, fine. But we're grown men and I'm not that sure if we're willing to go thus far. Okay? And so you have people, they loved Israel, they loved the God of Israel, they loved going to the synagogue to hear about the God of Israel, but they weren't fully proselytes. Now, what happens? We're in Acts chapter 10, verse 3. This is what happens. It says, about the ninth hour of the day, Cornelius saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. So this is about the ninth hour of the day. What time is that? It's Jewish time. So what time of the day is that? Our time. Three in the afternoon, because Jews start at six, around 6 o'clock our time. 6 o'clock in the morning is when they start their day. So the ninth hour for the Jew is 3 o'clock in the afternoon for us. 6 o'clock in the morning, class, add 9 hours. Okay? So it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And out of nowhere, Cornelius is there in his house, and out of nowhere an angel appears and says, Cornelius. So you would assume that that would be scary. So what happens? Verse 4 says, and when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? Now keep in mind, when it calls the angel Lord, because this is not God that appears, it's an angel that appears, but the term Lord can be used for others other than God. It's simply a term of superiority. For example, in the previous chapter, when we were in chapter 9, and Saul was on the road to Tarsus, and Jesus appeared to him, Saul didn't know who it was, and he says, who are you, Lord? He didn't know who it was, but he knew that whoever it is, it's a highly superior being. I'm far too inferior to whoever this is, so he calls him Lord. So likewise here, Cornelius sees this glorious angel and says, what do you want, Lord? So, well, what does the angel say? So he said to him, this is the middle of verse 4, so he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now this is a strange sentence. This word memorial here isn't used anywhere else in the Bible. But it's similar language. It's similar language to what we find in the Old Testament, where we read, for example, where God told the Jews to have a burnt offering. And when they would have the burnt offering and the smoke would go up, God would say that when the smoke comes up and reaches my nose, even though God doesn't have a nose, this is figurative language, and the smoke reaches my nose, it'll be like a sweet aroma to me. It means that he's accepting this sacrifice. He is pleased with the sacrifice. And so now the angel is saying, Cornelius, your prayers and your alms, they've come up to God. They're sweet to God. God is hearing your prayers. God is recognizing and noticing your prayers. Okay, now what? Verse 5. It says, now send to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Now notice here something that we've been talking about throughout the book of Acts that happens all the time. God is orchestrating everything here. It's not that Cornelius accidentally meets Peter. God is bringing them together. They would never have met unless God was orchestrating the entire deal. God is bringing them together. Now, before we move on, there is an issue that I have to address, which is important concerning Cornelius. And that is the question of, some people say that Cornelius was already saved at this point. Now that's not true, he was not. But there are some people who claim that he was saved at this point. And the reason they say that, first of all, is from verse 2, where it calls him a devout man who feared God, and he prayed, and God heard his prayers. So they say, you see, he was saved. But the point that they're trying to make is that people can get saved without hearing about Christ and without hearing about the gospel. And they say, see, Cornelius is a man who fears God, he prays, God listens to him. He doesn't know about the gospel, he's never heard about Christ, but, he responds to whatever light he knows. The little that he knows, that's good enough. And so people, they say, can get saved without hearing about Christ. And if they hear about Christ, great, they'll just understand more about God, even though they were already saved. Now, all of that is untrue. None of that is true. I could spend a lot of time on that, but let me just show you one passage that proves that Cornelius was not saved yet. If you go into the next chapter, chapter 11, this is after Peter went, Cornelius got saved, and then he went back to other Christians, and he told them what happened, and they're shocked. They're like, what? You went into the house of a Gentile? You did what? What happened? And he's explaining everything to them, what was going on. And look in chapter 11, verse 13. This is Peter speaking, and he says, and he, Cornelius, told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved. Okay? After you hear the words that Peter will speak to you, you and your household will be saved, which means that he and his household are not saved yet. They need to hear the message from Peter in order to get saved. You cannot get saved without hearing the message of Jesus Christ and the gospel and the salvation that he brings. Now, having said that, you may say to me, okay, well, if he wasn't saved, what does it mean when it says that he was a devout man and he prayed and he was a God-fearer? What does that mean then if it means that he wasn't saved? This is what it means. If you remember in John chapter 6, Jesus said, no man can come to me unless the Father draws him. So, no man can come to me means no one can believe in me unless first the Father draws him. Which means that before someone comes to faith in Christ, there's some period, whether short or long, I don't know, depends, it's different for each person, but before someone comes to faith in Christ, there is a period in which the Father is drawing him. He is perhaps putting him amongst people who may give him the gospel. He's putting him in situations, perhaps, where he will come to recognize his sin more and therefore seek a savior. But God works out each person's life, those whom he is drawing, so that he will bring them to the place where he wants them when he will save them and they will come to faith in Christ. And I believe this is what's going on with Cornelius. He has placed them in Caesarea. He's an Italian. The Roman government could have placed them anywhere they wanted, but they placed them in Israel, where the God of Israel is the true God. And he has come to hear about this God of Israel. He's gone to the synagogue. He's heard the scriptures. And God has been preparing him. And he understands that this God is the true God. And so he is praying to this God, and he is seeking this God, though he has not found him yet. And Peter is going to explain to him exactly who this God is and what the gospel is. So, we can go on in our text. In fact, I have another side note before we go back to the text. There's too much stuff going on in here. That's why we're cutting it short today. Quick side note. I want you to notice that the angel does not preach the gospel to Cornelius. He could. Easily he could. Why not? But he doesn't do that. He says, call for Peter. He will tell you the gospel. God could send out 7 billion angels to the 7 billion people in the world right now and preach the gospel to them. But he doesn't do that. God wants us, those who have been redeemed, those who were sinners, oh, we're still sinners, but those who were unsaved, got saved by Christ, and now he wants us to go tell other people about Christ. An angel has not experienced the salvation that we have. And so he wants us to go tell others. That's why Peter has to go. And that's our job, to go tell others about Christ. So, let's get back to the text. Verse 7 in Acts chapter 10. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, Caesarea from Joppa is about 45, 50 kilometers. It's far. So they can't just do it in a couple of hours. And if it's the afternoon now, it's definitely going to take more than a day. And we read in the next verse that they arrived the next day. Look at verse 9. It says, the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, that's Joppa, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now, notice here, we got two parallel stories going on at the same time. Okay, you got Peter, who is in Joppa, and he is staying at Simon the Tanner's house. And you have the men who are approaching the city coming from Cornelius. Peter does not know any of this. He doesn't know what has happened with Cornelius. He doesn't know what's happened with the angel. He doesn't know that men are coming looking for him. He's simply going up on the rooftop to pray. When I talk about the rooftop, it's flat, like we have here, like a tarazza, where you can just go and sit there. And people would do that all the time, like a balcony. They would go and they sit on their roofs. But he's going up on the roof to pray. Sixth hour, it says, which means 12 o'clock. Noon, so it's getting to be lunchtime. Verse 10. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So they're getting lunch ready for him. He's hungry. He's thinking about food. And he sees a vision. He is the vision. Verse 11. He saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. Now, keep in mind now, for over a millennium and a half, since the time of Moses, God had given the Jews food laws. There were foods that they could eat. There were foods that they could not eat. Foods that God said were unclean and foods that he said were clean and they could eat them. For example, they were not allowed to eat pork. They were not allowed to eat a bunch of seafood. They could eat fish. They couldn't eat shrimp, lobster, crab, stuff like that. They couldn't eat a bunch of birds, eagle, ostrich. There's a bunch of stuff. God said, this stuff you can't eat, this stuff you can eat. Okay? So now this sheet comes down from heaven full of animals, clean, unclean, everything. They're all mixed together. And a voice comes to Peter and says this. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Verse 13. And a voice came to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, how do you think a good, faithful Jewish man is going to respond to that? Verse 14. This is like Peter back in the Gospels. But Peter said, not so, Lord. It's amazing how you can have a big no, Lord. You're my Lord, but no. Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Now, he says, kill and eat. Peter says, no. Midamosh in the Greek means no way. Not going to happen. I know Leviticus 11, where it's all these food laws, and I've never eaten anything unclean. Not going to do it. Will not do it. Verse 15. And a voice spoke to him again the second time. what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done 3 times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. So this happened 3 times. So I'm guessing God told him 3 times to eat, and 3 times he refused, and 3 times God said to him, what God has cleansed, you will not call unclean. Now, for many people, there's a problem right here. Because they say, wait a minute. God had indeed, in the Old Testament, said, there are certain things you can eat and certain things you can't eat. Right? He'd given them food laws. And now God says, no more food laws. What? God just changes his mind? Can God give you a law and then say, I take it back? What's going on here? For many people, this is a problem. Can God just change the rules? Here's a big lesson that I need us to understand. This is a huge lesson that I need us to understand, so that if we get this, you will understand much in the Old and New Testament much better. Okay. In the Old Testament, when God gave laws, there are 2 different kinds of laws. Okay? Follow me here. Theologians would call it the moral law and the ceremonial law, or ritualistic law. Okay? What does that mean? What is moral law? What is ceremonial law? A moral law is laws that do not change, ever. They reflect the very nature and character of God. They have always been true. They always will be true. Ceremonial laws are laws that were given specifically to Israel for a specific amount of time when they would be fulfilled in Christ in the new era. Let me give you some examples so that we understand this better. Let me give you some examples of what moral law is. The first commandment, God said, you shall have no other gods before me. Okay? That was true way before Moses ever had the Ten Commandments. And it will always be true. There will never be a time when God says, if you want other gods, that's fine. It's not going to happen. It is always idolatry. It is always blasphemy to believe in any other god but the true God. That's not going to change. This is a moral law. You shall not murder. This was a sin way before God gave the Ten Commandments, and it will always be a sin. There will never be a time when God will say, if you want to murder now, that's fine. It's not going to happen. And we can continue. Lying, stealing, all kinds of adultery, idolatries, all kinds of stuff. These things do not change and never will change. But there's also what we call the ceremonial law in the Old Testament. Let me give you some examples of that. For example, all the sacrifices that the Jews had to give in the Old Testament. They were not intended to last forever. They were intended to be pictures of Christ, who is the perfect sacrifice. And therefore, when Christ comes and he dies for our sins, All the sacrificial system ends. It's been fulfilled. It's over. The purpose of this law was to be fulfilled in Christ. Laws concerning the temple. They had the temple in the Old Testament. But the temple also was a picture of Christ, because he is the one we go to meet with God. He is the center of our worship. And so we don't have a temple anymore. It's done. It's over. Now amongst these ceremonial laws, and now we're getting into Acts chapter 10. Amongst these ceremonial laws, there were a bunch of other laws that had to do with separating the Jews from all other nations. Why would God want to separate the Jews from all the other nations? Because he wants them to be a special people. He wants to preserve them as a nation. He doesn't want them to mix with others. Biggest reason of all, because the Messiah is going to come through that nation. And so he wants to keep that nation separate and different from everyone else. And in order to keep them different from everyone else, he gave them a bunch of rules. For example, you are going to have specific food laws. All the other nations are going to eat all kinds of foods. You're not allowed to do that. You're going to be different when it comes to what you eat. The way they dressed, All the other nations are dressed their own way. You're going to dress differently from everyone else. The laws about the way they worked. All the other nations work all kinds of ways. You're going to work in a specific way. You're going to be different in your entire life. The way you dress, the way you eat, the way you work. You're going to be different. And so you're going to follow these laws. But here's the thing. With the coming of Christ, these ceremonial laws are fulfilled. And now that the gospel is going out to all nations, these laws that separated Jews from Gentiles are taken away. So that there is no more difference between Jew or Gentile. The laws that separated Jews from Gentiles are taken away. Therefore, there is no difference anymore between Jew or Gentile. You following me? Okay. Now, I am not saying that Peter understood all of this at this moment. In fact, I know that he didn't, because it says twice that he's sitting there scratching his head saying, I have no idea what this vision meant. Okay, we know that because we have the entirety of the New Testament. None of the New Testament had been written at this point. So we have the New Testament that explains all of these things. But what God is doing here, he is taking away the food laws, which is part of the ceremonial law. Something that separated Jews from Gentiles. And therefore, what is there to separate Jews from Gentiles now on, if God is taking them away? Okay? Now, there's like four verses to go, but and ordinarily, if we lived anywhere else in the world, I would just keep on going, read the last four verses that we have for today and end it. But there's something that I need to talk about because we live in Greece. Because we live in Greece, and over 95% of the population is Greek Orthodox, and they have food laws. There's something that we need to talk about. It won't take long, just a couple of minutes. And the food laws that they have are not just for 40 days before Easter. If you take all the days of the year where they have special fasting days and special food laws, it's almost half the year. Over 150 days. Closer to 180 days, I think. Okay? Now, but the problem with this is, to make food laws today goes contrary to the Word of God. Because God had given food laws in the Old Testament, we don't have food laws anymore. It's done. It's fulfilled. We don't have laws like that. As Christians, we do not have food laws. Let me try and make this clear. In Mark chapter 7, the Gospel of Mark chapter 7, Jesus was talking about food, and he said, nothing that goes into the mouth can defile you, can make you sin, okay? What happens when something goes into your mouth when you eat it? He said, it doesn't go to your heart. Where does it go? It goes to your stomach, and then it ends up in the toilet, okay? So nothing that a person eats defiles him. Rather, the things that come out of the mouth or what defile a man? Lies, hypocrisies, pride, deceit, all these things, wickedness that come out of the mouth. That is what defiles a man. And I would like to show you a couple of verses, if you don't mind. We got to move. Please go to Colossians chapter 2, and we'll come back and finish Acts, but please go to Colossians chapter 2. In the church in Colossae, there were people who were bringing in heretical ideas, and they were trying to bring in all kinds of Jewish laws, like food laws. And this is what Paul has to say. Colossians 2 and verse 16. He says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance is of Christ. What's his point? All these things, the food laws, the ceremonies that we had in the Old Testament, they were but shadows. They weren't the reality. The shadow is something that looks like the reality, but not exactly. It was shadows. It was a picture of the substance, the reality, which was Christ. And now that we have Christ, we don't need to follow all those old ceremonies. They're fulfilled in Christ. And let me show you one final passage, which is a bit more serious, go a few pages ahead to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just a few pages, there's Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and then 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Let's stop there for a moment. He says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaks expressly. What does he say? He says there's coming a time when there are people who are going to depart from the faith, the Christian faith, following doctrines of demons. So this sounds serious. And what are they going to be doing? What are they going to be teaching? Look at verse 3. "Forbidding to marry," so that's one of the things, people that are allowed to marry, they're going to be saying you're not allowed to, "and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." So this is not simply a matter of, you know, we all got our different traditions, it's no big deal. No, it says that these are doctrines of demons. God allows us to eat whatever food we want. I understand that there's health issues and maybe it's not the best thing to eat some stuff all the time. I get that. But as far as sinning goes, as far as you're standing before God, you're allowed to eat whatever you want to eat. It's okay. There are no food laws. And he says there are people who are going to come, who have departed from the faith, who are going to teach doctrines of demons. So this is scary. And they're going to tell you, no, we still have food laws. You're not allowed to eat certain things. So the next time someone comes and says to you, don't eat this food, it's a sin. Happens to me all the time. If it hasn't happened to you, wait for 40 days before Easter. I remember 3 days before Easter, Megalite Tarti, the Wednesday, I was at my work and I was eating a chocolate, milk chocolate, not black chocolate. If it was black chocolate, it would have been okay because it doesn't have milk. But you're not allowed to eat milk, apparently. So I was eating a milk chocolate and someone comes up to me and he says to me, "Are you eating a chocolate, you antichrist?" And that was not a joke. He meant it. Because they have food laws. Well, God says, we don't have any more food laws. That was in the Old Testament. Doesn't apply anymore. So, all you need to do is pray and be thankful to God for the food. And it's acceptable. Okay? So let's go back to Acts chapter 10 and finish off. We'll be done in 2 minutes. Acts chapter 10. We are in verse 17, so keep in mind God has given him the vision. He's told him to eat. Verse 17, it says, "Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there." So Peter has seen the vision. He's wondering what that means. And at the same time, you have the men asking for him, calling. Verse 19. "While Peter thought about the vision," again, "the Spirit said to him," so the Holy Spirit speaks to him, and he says, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing." They're Gentiles. "Doubt nothing. Don't worry about this. I'm telling you, go, because I have sent them." We are going to stop right there because there's way too much more in the rest of this chapter, and we will continue this story next week. But let me close with three big lessons from the text. Number one, the salvation of God's people and the spread of the gospel is all planned and orchestrated by God. Everything in this passage, God sends the angel to Cornelius. He tells them where to send men exactly. They go. God prepares Peter with the vision. They show up at the exact time, not an hour later. He's had the vision. He's thinking about it. And that exact time, is when they're knocking on the door. And the Spirit speaks to them. He says, go, don't worry about it, it's okay. God is orchestrating the entire thing according to his purposes. This was not the idea of Peter or of Cornelius. It's God's. Second point, which I made very clear, we have no more food laws. Don't let any man judge you for what you eat or what you drink. These things are but shadows. The substance is Christ. Trusting him. Simply be thankful for the food that we have to eat. And the third big lesson, which we will talk about more in the next couple of weeks, because this is the point, is that there is no more difference between Jew or Gentile. God is not just the God of Jews, he is the God of all people. He created the heavens and the earth. You are no better if you're a Jew. You're no worse if you're a Gentile. All of us are in the same position. And all of us are sinners. And all of us have but one hope. And that is Jesus Christ, regardless of who you are. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.